You can open up to Luke chapter, the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at the temptation of Jesus. Now, or the trials or tests, people like to call them kind of different things. But this really is the tests or the testing of the Son of God. Now, growing up, I hated taking tests. I was not even, my parents showed up last minute. They don't tell me these things and they just pop in every now and then. But I, as my mom can attest to, was not the best test taker. But every now and then there would be a test where I was really prepared. I had all of my notes in the right order. I had maybe had studied just right for that kind of test. Or sometimes, you know, it was a test that you would be, I was much better on the oral side of things than the written side of things. I know that's a shocker to a lot of people. But, you know, maybe it was, you know, but every now and then there would be a certain test that I would take that I would just feel really prepared for. Because, you know, I had studied right, or the material had come across my desk right, or, you know, whatever the case may be, but I was really prepared. Well, I'm just going to let you in on a little secret right now. All right, Terry, this is going to be mind-blowing to you. You got me? God is going to test you. God is going to test you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are going to be tested, and probably not just once. Probably time and time again. And here in the passage that we're going to look at this morning in Luke 4, we see the testing of Jesus, and it shows us, and Jesus gives us an example that we can follow in our testing. We need to follow Jesus through our testing. Now, we're going to pick up last week we ended on the baptism of Jesus. I'm going to read that just real quick. I'm going to talk briefly about the genealogy of Jesus. And this genealogy, I'm not going to read every name because I am terrible at foreign names. And you guys would just sit here and chuckle and chuckle and chuckle. And then Terry would probably start throwing something at me. I'm just going to hit part of that and then we'll read the rest of it. But we're going to pick up kind of right where we left off last week with the baptism of Jesus. It said, now when all people, starting in verse 21 of chapter 3, now, when all people were being baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the Son of, as was supposed, of Joseph. And then it goes to the son of Heli, the son of Mathatet. So when Ashley and I were picking names for our sons, we wanted to pick a Jewish name. And so we would read through all of these genealogies. So if you want to know how these are pronounced, ask my wife. But so it kind of goes to there. And just as you're following along, you'll see a couple in there that you kind of know. If you get down to, verse 32. Or verse 31, it says, Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse. Okay, I wanted you to see David, not Jesse, but my name is in there just for the record. But it's the son of David, the son of Jesse. Okay, it was always prophesied that Jesus was going to come from the line of David. And then you kind of keep dropping down to the bottom of verse 33, the son of Judah. Judah there is one of the 12 sons of Jacob and one of the tribes of Israel. Through that Judah comes the tribe of Israel, who Jesus was also going to come from. Kind of dropping back down to verse 34, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. Kind of following the genealogy all the way back to Abraham. And then it kind of keeps going back. It keeps going back all the way to the son of Enoch, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And he follows his genealogy all the way back to God. I'll talk more about that later, but then pick it up in chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him up in the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall command the angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until the opportune time. So here we see in the beginning of Luke, kind of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The baptism was a kind of the start of when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. And then the temptation is getting Jesus ready for the ministry and for Jesus to prove he really was the Son of God. And from this moment on, we start to see then Jesus do all of his miracles and preaching and proclamation. But before he ever got to that point, he had to go through a time of testing. And I think that's important for us to understand, because we are all going to go through times of testing just like Jesus, and can learn from his time in the wilderness. Now, this whole section, kind of going back to the baptism of Jesus and then going all the way through to the end of the time of Satan testing him or tempting him, it's kind of all brought together by this idea that Jesus is the Son of God. And, you know, it going back to when he was baptized and the heavens opened up and Jesus declared, you know, this is my beloved, my son, who I am well pleased. And then from that moment, then we go back to the genealogy and read through the genealogy that starts with Jesus and ends with God, the Son of God. And then two different times in the temptation of Jesus, Satan refers to him and says, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God. And you see what Luke is doing is he's putting this whole kind of section of verses together under this heading of Jesus as the Son of God. And he shows that he is the Son of God through his baptism, by being baptized and then God opening up, by being from the line of God, and even in suffering and trial, still submitting to God. And this is a pretty unique situation when you start to think about God. Because here we see the Son of God, and God going through a lot of work to show that he is the Son of God, being a son of man as well. And that kind of leads us to the first point in the message this morning, is that the Son of God is with us in our testing. The Son of Man is with us in our testing. And I don't know if you've ever been through a season of trials or season of testing, a season that's been really difficult, whether by your own doing or circumstances around you. But a lot of times when we hit those seasons, there are times when there are a lot of people who we considered friends, people who we thought were really close to us, people who we thought would walk through this life with us, that when we hit those moments, they fall away, because it's hard and it's difficult. And there are times, you know, where I've probably been that friend, where I've probably been somebody who didn't stay with somebody close enough through times of trials and tribulations. And a lot of times in our trials, one of the hardest things is feeling abandoned. But time and time again in this passage, God is trying to show that the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus himself, is with us in our testing. Luke is going and working hard to show this. And he starts right away with that idea of the baptism. Okay, when Jesus came, you know, John the Baptist, as we looked at last week, he was baptizing sinners. The baptism that he was doing was a baptism where people would come and repent of their sins. And the baptism was a picture that they were going to forsake that old lifestyle and choose to live in a new way. And it was a baptism for sinners. And so when Jesus came, Jesus wasn't a sinner. Jesus was perfect and didn't need to be baptized. But when he chose to be baptized, he chose to be associated with a bunch of sinners. Praise the Lord. You know, and he started out from the very first, one of the very first things he did was chose to be baptized with sinners. The Son of God. But then not only that, you know, they put these genealogies in here. It's like, why do they put genealogies in here? Like, this is a bunch of names that are tough to read. And, you know, it's really hard to preach on a bunch of names. Well, it's really not. If you just take some time and look up some of these people, it's actually quite amazing. Now, some people ask, well, this is different than Matthew's line, okay, Matthew's genealogy. How do we think this through? Well, there's a couple different ways or reasons why this one's a little bit different. Most likely, I would say probably because in that time there was some Levitical laws where if a husband would die and the wife would get remarried, the firstborn son would carry on the previous husband's line. And that is most likely what happened where, you know, where Joseph's family, his mom had a husband and he died, and then Joseph was born to a different father but took on the other man's lineage. And so there's two. And so Luke follows one and Matthew follows another line kind of through. So if you go back and kind of compare and contrast, there's other arguments out there. People, it could be that one kind of more follows the kingly line where one follows a non-kingly line. There's but I would probably say that Joseph had his mother had a husband that died, but it is a little bit different. But it still kind of comes back to all the names that it needs to hit, and both of them do. Jesus was supposed to come from the line of David, and they both go back to David. He was from the tribe of Judah. They go to Judah from the line of Abraham. Abraham was kind of the start of all of these things, back to Abraham. But then Luke takes it beyond that. And Luke follows Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam, the Son of God. Why? Because God is showing through this lineage, and Luke is showing through his writings, that Jesus was born from a human line, but a human line that started with God. And you know, when you talk about that, you know, the New Testament talks about this guy, well, that there should be the priest of Melchizedek. If you ever want to have a really interesting study, study Melchizedek. And when you have it all figured out, come tell me, because I don't. But, you know, with the order of Melchizedek, it talks about, in the Hebrews, about this guy who didn't have, you know, we don't know his lineage. We don't know his parents. We don't know his kids. But that the priestly line is going to come through him. And it kind of gives this idea of a promise through him. But then it talks about Jesus, though. Jesus does have a line. We can see it. We see where Jesus came from. Why? Because God wanted us to see that Jesus was a human. He was 100% God and 100% human. And when Jesus came down, he came down as one of us. He was baptized with one of us. He came from a human line, just like one of us. And then as we see later on, is tested and tried just like one of us. And Luke puts all that in there because he wants us to understand that in this life, Jesus is always going to be with us in our testing. Jesus came down and associated with us in a very humble way. When you look at most kings and rulers, you know, people who have the authority to take care of other people, most of the time they do it from their place of authority. You know, if a king would have his throne and he would order this to be done or that to be done. You know, now you know, we have, you know, here in America, we have our government system, the House, the Senate, and they have, you know, whatever you want to, I'm not going to argue politics, but, you know, you have your ways we vote, but ultimately our law comes from our governmental system. And you start to look at it, Jerry and I, we have this conversation all the time. You know, we have this system where a bunch of people don't really understand, for the most part, what the normal, average, everyday Joe does. Okay, what is experienced in the Senate and the House is probably a little bit different than what you and I experience day to day. That's normal. People in positions of authority don't always experience and understand what's going on in the day-to-day lives of everyday people. Well, see, when Jesus came, he didn't come to a throne. He didn't come to a governmental system. He didn't come with power to whip up an army. He came down and was one of us. He came down as a man to live among us. He was baptized with us. He comes from a line just like us. He was tested to prove it. And that's encouraging, just to kind of get started out as we start to talk about this idea of testing, because he will never leave us. There are a lot of times we look at our mess and we think nobody is going to spend time with us in our mess. But Jesus is like, no, I came right into that. I came as low as I possibly could to be a part of your life. So Jesus is here with in our testing. And you know, a couple years ago, that was a while ago, that's probably almost 4 years ago now. There was a season where Ashley and I had bed bugs in our house. Okay, it was the worst. We bought a bunk bed on Craigslist. If you're ever going to buy anything on Craigslist and you need an extra set of eyes to figure out if it has bed bugs, Ashley, I know exactly what we're looking for. Okay, so just let us know. We do have a small fee, but that's okay. It's not much. But we bought these bunk beds on Craigslist, and it brought bed bugs into our house. And it was right over, it was kind of like Thanksgiving, Christmas season, you know, at a time when we love to have people over at our house and we love to host. And I, you know, as a lot of you know from coming out of it, you know, I'm a big Christmas guy, and so I talk about it all the time and do it all the time. Well, we had bed bugs right around the Christmas season. And you know what you have to do with bed bugs? Everything, I've kind of talked about this in the past, but everything that can be thrown in a dryer is thrown in a dryer. Then you tie it up in a bag, and then you put it in the basement or a storage unit, and then you only have the bare minimum of what you can have, which is not Christmas lights. It was a sad moment for me. And then you can't have anybody over. People can't come to your house because they're always afraid of getting bed bugs. And like, we would go to other people's houses, and right before we'd leave, we'd throw all of our clothes in the dryer and let it kind of kill all the bed bugs. And like, I was angry. Okay, and it had gone on for months and months and months. It's probably about 3 months, two and a half months, something like that. But I remember one time, kind of getting near Christmas, I was upset at God. I was like, God, my kids don't have anything right now. We you know, this is like one of my favorite seasons of the year. We can't have anybody over. And then people weren't really leaving us, but it felt so lonely. And it felt like everybody had abandoned. And that's what happens when you have things like that. It's just people can't come over. And I was angry at God, and I was arguing with God, and I was like, Dad, my kids are wasting a Christmas, and you know, we can't do this, we can't do that. And I just remember, you know, just kind of sitting there in my own little quiet time and just praying and being angry at God. And I just remember God saying, Jesse, am I not enough? You know, this whole Christmas season that you're so worked up about, it's actually all about me, and I'm right here. I've never left. I just remember being so humbled. Because Jesus, he never left. And it was a tough time of our life, but he was always right there. And he's just, that's enough. I'm here. I'm enough. And if we're going to get through our testing well, we got to remember that. Just watching the way that Jesus came, being baptized through his genealogy, suffering just like we suffered. He didn't come as an authoritative ruler. He came and was born right in the same mess with us. But then the second thing that we see in this testing is that God is the one who actually leads us into our testing. God is the one who actually leads us into our testing. And if we get this one wrong, it leads us to believe a lot of wrong things about God. We believe that God has forgotten us, that God's no longer working for us, that God has rejected us, that God doesn't care about us, that God has evil for us. He's abandoned us. He doesn't care. He's angry. He doesn't love us. When we get this idea wrong, that God is the one who leads us into our testing, and we don't understand why, it creates a false understanding of God. But look at what happens here, okay? Look at verse 4. It says in Jesus, or verse 1 in chapter 4. It says in Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit Jesus had just been baptized. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. Jesus was now walking in full power of the Holy Spirit. And it says he went into the synagogue and preached a message, and thousands of people got saved. No, that's not what happened. It says, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness wasn't an accident. The wilderness wasn't something that just happened to Jesus. God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. Now, as we know from other places in Scripture, like James, God doesn't tempt anyone. Temptation always comes from Satan, but God does allow us to walk into temptation. God does lead us to be tested. God doesn't tempt, but God does lead us there. This is in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing. When they had ended, he was hungry. Duh. But this is what the Holy Spirit led him to do. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And this is kind of an MO of God. You know, we see this with Abraham. We see this with Moses. We see this with Israel. We see this with John the Baptist. We see this with Jesus. Okay, when you take that list of people and put it up in ranking in significance of biblical characters, those are some of the highest. Jesus would be the highest. And they were all led into the wilderness by God. And you know, it's like, God, you just got done telling Jesus that you were well pleased with him. You just got done saying that this is your beloved son. And I know, there's so many times in my life where I feel like, you know, God, I've given you so much. God, I'm giving my life to you. I'm working hard. I'm sacrificing here. And, you know, when we get this wrong, and then we start to think about that. We start to think about, God, I've sacrificed this, or God, I've given up this, or God, I've done this. And we don't realize that God is allowing this testing for our own good. You know what we start to do? We get angry. God, I gave you this, and this is how you responded to me? God, you abandoned me. But no, God leads us here. Why? Because he wants to grow us. You know, Jesus went into this so that he could suffer with us. Hebrews, I'm already out of my notes. I have no idea where I'm at my notes. But over in Hebrews, well, I'm not going to find it. But it talks about that Jesus is such a great high priest, probably Hebrews 6, a great high priest. Why? Because he has suffered everything that we have suffered. He's experienced everything that we've experienced. He can minister to us because he suffered like us. And Jesus was led into the test and trial so that he could go with us through those tests and trials. Why? So that in that moment, we could taste and see that God is good. You know, some of the times that I've tasted God the best and I've experienced his blessing the most is when my life has been in shambles, when everything has been crumbling around me. I don't think there's ever been a time where I've been like doing great and on fire for the Lord, but I've taken a huge step in my faith. I like those moments, and those are good moments. But if I go back and start to write out my story and start to see all the times that God has grown me, you know what? It's been testing. And we grow the most when we step into the presence of God. And do you want to know when we step into the presence of God the most? When we're tested. And you see, we need to start to realize this, and so that when God allows us, we start to realize Jesus was the Son of God whom God was well pleased with, and God led him into the wilderness. And he didn't eat for 40 days. Man, I haven't eaten for like a day, and I'm like, oh. But if he's going to lead Jesus there, he's going to lead us there as well. And we need to learn this and get this in our head and understand God does this to grow us. God does this to reveal himself greater to us. God does this to show us his faithfulness in the hardest of times. Because if we don't do that, when we get to those moments, we're going to get bitter. And so just like Jesus, he understood that this was God's doing. And we do too. You know, I hate working out. Again, I talk about this all the time. I hate working out. And again, my parents showed up and they weren't supposed to. But my dad used to make us work out, okay? He would make us and we'd have to go run laps and we'd go work out. I would fight him on it all the time. There were times like, Dad, I don't want to do this or, you know, whatever. You could probably ask him, he'd tell you stories. But, I hate working out. Now, I do it a lot more regularly now. Why? Because I was taught by my dad to work out. And, you know, a lot of times when we were in sports seasons or things like that or getting ready for sports seasons, he'd make us go work out more or do this or do that. And at the time, like, I hated him. I didn't really hate your dad, but I would get so angry. I'm like, Dad, why are you making me do this? I have to go run in football. I have to go do this or I have to go do that. Why are you making me do it? 15, 20 years later, I'm like, Dad, thank you. Thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. Why? Because it taught me how to work out. It taught me how to be disciplined, but even more so, I did so much better in the different sports that I was involved in because of having to go through that trial, because I had to get my tail out there on the track and go running. And because of that, I have done far, but I did far better because of those hard moments. If you don't ever have a time of testing, if God never puts you through a time of trials, your life will fall and burn because you will not know the goodness of God. But if we start to understand that the testing of God is good, and it's hard, there are some really hard seasons in life. But God brings it, the Holy Spirit leads us there to show us his faithfulness, to test us so that we experience his grace and his mercy to a greater extent. And that doesn't mean we like it anymore, but it means we understand it, and it gives us a correct perspective of God in that moment. So we need to understand that just like Jesus is with us in our testing, but just like Jesus, it's God who leads us into our testing, and that's a good thing. And then lastly, God's word is what gets us through our testing. God's word is what gets us through our testing. Now, speaking of working out, when you work out, you really want to drink water, not coffee. I don't know if you know that. You don't want to drink coffee when you work out. Now, I would like to sometimes. I would much rather drink coffee than water. But when you're working out, when you're running or lifting or doing whatever you do, you know, like Jerry, when you were wrestling, okay, would you drink coffee before? No. What would you drink? Water and Gatorade and like the stuff you need to replenish your body. You drink water. But you want to know something else? You know what's even better than just drinking water when you're working out is drinking water all the time before you work out. Like when you are well plenished and it is a normal habit for you to drink water. There are, you know, me and my wife, we're a couple, we go together. One of us really gets this really well and the other one doesn't. I'm not going to tell you who. But one of us understands this and one of us needs to learn to understand this. But when you drink water for a long time, it keeps your body replenished. It keeps you healthy. You know, in the moment when you're working out really hard, it helps you. Well, that's God's word. You know, in times of trial, in times of tribulation, when we are in testing, we need God's word, not coffee. As much as I would argue that you need coffee, it's not coffee. It's God's word. But the best thing is when we are continually in God's word, so when we hit a time of trial and testing, it's already there. And that's what we see Jesus do. Look at his testing. Starting at verse 3, it says, and the devil said to him, if you really are the Son of God, he's trying to put doubt in Jesus' mind. If you really are the Son of God, command this stone to be bread. Now, I love the fact that the Bible points this out. It says that Jesus was led into the wilderness and that the Holy Spirit led him there and that he didn't eat for 40 days. And that was probably commanded by the Holy Spirit. We don't completely know. But then it says, and states, he was hungry. He was hungry. Yes. If we didn't eat for 40 days, we would be extremely hungry. Now, I don't know if you've ever fasted before. It's a good thing. You should try it sometime. It's both health-wise and prayer life-wise. Prayer and fasting is good. That's Brian, me and Brian, we've had conversations about this. But prayer and fasting is a good thing. But when you fast, like I get done with my fasting, and I don't do it anywhere near as much as I should or the Bible commands, but I'll get done with it, and then it's like just all on feast after like a day. You know, I go a day, and then it's like, all right, where's all the food? Let's open up the refrigerator, and let's just pile everything on, because I am really stinking hungry. And most of my thinking is going straight through my stomach. Could you imagine 40 days? 40 days of not eating anything, of only having water, and then Satan says, just change. If you really are, he's tempting Jesus, trying to make him prove that he really is the Son of God, and then tempting him with food. He was hungry. He was weak. That was probably the thing that he wanted most in that moment. Satan knew what to go after. God knew the weakness to bring to Jesus to allow him to go through the greatest trials. And Satan knew the exact thing to go after. And he says, turn this bread, or stone, into bread. And Jesus answers him, it is written. Satan, scripture says, man. Scripture says. And he quotes Deuteronomy 8. Man shall not live by bread alone. Then if you go back and look up Deuteronomy 8, and it says, but they will live by the very words of my mouth. And what God is saying is, you know, in Deuteronomy, and this, Jesus quotes all the passages out of Deuteronomy, but in Deuteronomy, this is the end of the wilderness passage with Israel. And Jesus was pulling very specific scripture to combat what the devil was doing, but also to associate with Israel. And he was saying, you know, God was saying to the Israelites, your physical needs aren't as great as your spiritual needs. And when Jesus told Satan, I am not going to use the gifts that God has given me as being his son to fill my belly. I'm going to trust God. God has commanded me to be here, and I'm not going to use these gifts that you have given me for me. I'm going to use them for God as the Son of Man and the Son of God. Verse 5, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Now, people go back and forth on whether Satan had complete authority to be able to do this. Over in John, he is given some authority. The Bible talks about he does have some authority over the dominions of this earth. Maybe. My guess is he probably really didn't. But in the state that Jesus was in, it would probably be pretty hard to think. And he was hungry and he was tired, and Jesus knew the type of life that he was going to live. He was just baptized associating with lowly sinners. He wasn't associating with kings and rulers and authority. He was associating with lonely sinners. And at this moment, Jesus knew that for him to fix God's people, for God, for Jesus to be able to bring people back to God, that he was going to have to live a humble life and be beaten and then die on the cross, and taking our sin on that cross, paying our penalty in death, paying our penalty, taking the wrath. Jesus understood the life that he was about to live and all of the agony that he was going to have to go through to be able to accomplish the mission that God had set out before him, to reconcile man to God. And so when Satan gets up there and says, Jesus, listen, look at all of these kingdoms. In a moment's time, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, look at all of these kingdoms, all of their authority, all of their power. I can give them to you. I can give them to you. You know, in that moment, in Jesus' weakened state, I mean, you could just think about it or just see him thinking about it. Man, this life is going to be tough and difficult. And for me to save the people like my Father has called me to do, to be the Messiah, it is going to be agonizing. If I just have this, I could have all the authority of the world. I could set up a perfect kingdom here on earth. I could set up a kingdom and have the authority and live this life and put all the rules in place. And you see, the moment Jesus again had to make a decision. All I had to do was just worship you just one time, just bow down before Satan. Just a little bit. That doesn't seem like much, right? Just one time. No. God doesn't share his worship with anyone because nobody else deserves it. And Jesus responds in verse 8, and Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." All of the kingdoms and authority wasn't worth the worship of God, or to give up the worship of God. Jesus gave up all of that to live a humble life because he understood that he was called to only worship God. And you know what? I think a lot of us fall into this very same category. We're called to take care of our families. We're called to invest in people around us. We're called to have a right job. Or we think, you know, we have this job, or we do that, or right hobbies, you know. And you know, if we're going to live a life that has meaning, or as value, or that I can have an influence on people, I need to have all of these things. I need to have this kind of house. I need to have this kind of job. I need to have this kind of family, this perfect family that everybody tells me I need to have. And let me tell you, when you have five kids, everybody tells you how to have the perfect family. And you know what we do? We worship other things. To get the perfect family, we worship sports or activities. To get the perfect job, we worship promotions. We worship job descriptions. To get the right authority, we make sure we're seen in the right places to have the right influence. None of those things are going to satisfy. None of those things are going to allow us to proclaim Jesus to a watching world. The only thing it does is our worship of God. And when we are sold out 100% and not willing to trade God's worship for anything, and Jesus got that. Again, from Deuteronomy, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And lastly, verse 9, it says, and he took him up to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, again, there it is, again, he says it, or he kind of questions him, if you are really the Son of God, Jesus, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, Satan kind of starts to get it now a little bit. He quotes Psalms 91. It is written, he who commands his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hand, they will bear you up and strike your foot against the stone. And yet again, Satan's hitting home. All right, Jesus, if you're not going to take my kingdom, if you're not going to take the food I'm telling you to do, at least you understand that you have to show people that you really are the Messiah. You really have to prove that you are the Son of God. And if you're going to do that, the best way to do that is to do what the Bible says. Let the angel save you. Here, let's go up to the highest pinnacle of the temple. And that pinnacle actually looked down over top of the temple, but also probably down a hill. And so they were standing pretty high up. And if Jesus would have thrown himself off of there and not been saved, he would have died immediately. And Satan's saying, listen, if you are going to be the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God, prove it. Jump off this building. Prove it. Let the angels, like the Bible says, let the angels come and save you. And then we'll know that you're the Son of God, Jesus. But again, Jesus answered him and said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You shall not use God's own things for your own self-worth. You do not test God in this way. You see, here we see the Bible used in two different ways. We see Satan take scripture and use it for his own liking. And then we see Jesus take scripture and submit himself under it. God's very son submits himself under it. And if we're going to get this right, we need to be like Jesus, where we take scripture and put it over us. Understand that this is the authority of God. We can't take scripture and throw it under us and use it for our own liking. If we're going to get through trials like Jesus, we do it by saying, listen, this is the book that governs my life. This is the book that I am going to use. And here in the testing of Jesus, we see God's own son getting through these trials, not because he's God's son, but because of scripture. This is amazing to me. You know, Jesus is God's son, 100%. 100% man, 100% God. This is another one of those things that someday when I get to heaven, I'll be like, God, how does this work? And he'll probably have some really good answers for me. But not probably, he will. But it was. We don't completely understand it. But when we look at this, though, when we look at this trial and this test and this temptation, Jesus doesn't use anything to get through this trial that you and I don't have today. You know, it starts out that says he was full of the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit fills you and is working in you. The very thing that brought Jesus into the wilderness and helped Jesus recall these scriptures, we have today. But it's also God's word. Every time Satan came with a temptation, tempting Jesus to make food, tempting Jesus to take an easier life, tempting Jesus to prove that he really is who he says he is. Every time Jesus responded with scripture, under the authority of scripture. You and I, we have that same thing today. And if we're going to get through the trials that God allows us in our life, we need this book. And not only that, but it can't just be like, oh man, I've hit a wall. I'm going to flip this open and find a passage here in Job. Or God, I'm really struggling. I need you to find me. Oh, Jonah. Boom. Hey, I just preached that. It's actually a good book. But that can't be. That's not what we're talking about. It's not a Russian roulette with God's word. Sometimes, you know, God, does God use that? Yes. Can he? 100%. It's God. But you want to know what God uses? When we daily get into this book. When we take the Bible and we open it up and we read it and we memorize it and we don't just come at it. This is not a textbook, okay? This is not a, John, this is not a textbook. Okay? This is not like the books you're currently studying for college right now. This is God speaking to you and I. And when we approach this book, it needs to be like we are coming to a feast. Man, when I grill a big steak, I come after that steak much different than that stupid McDonald's hamburger I have to eat when I drive on a, whatever, I don't know why I chose that. But when I come at that steak, I come at it, I get excited about it when I throw it on the grill. So I just learned how to reverse sear on a grill. Let me tell you, if you want to cook a good steak, that is the way to do it. We can discuss this later. But, you know, it's, you know, I'm excited about it. I'm longing for it. Then I'm like making the sides and I sit down and I've been thinking about this meal all day and it's enjoying. And then when it's gone, it's gone. That's how the Bible tells us that we're coming to scripture. Longing to sit down and to feast and to grow and to learn and to understand. To be convicted and to be promised, to be fed. And the difference is when that steak's gone, it's done, and then we're all left sad because it's a false god and an idol and doesn't really lead us to God. But this leads us to God. And when we learn to feast on God's word and we learn to open up and regularly submit ourselves, God, I'm coming to you to learn. God, I'm coming to you to hear from scripture. I'm going to memorize scripture. I'm going to meditate on scripture. Then when we get in those tests and those trials, when God allows us to come into our life, we are remembering truth. And when Satan comes and tests us specifically, because he's going to, when we look at the testing that he did on Jesus, he went after the very things that Jesus would fall temptation to in this moment. And Satan's going to use those exact same things. But we're like, no, God's word says this. God's word promises this. God's word's told me this. And every day it takes, you know, every night I go to bed and it's like, all right, mercy new every morning. And then I wake up in the morning and it's just the same struggle. And I need to be set straight. Lord, let me be set straight from your truth. Every day, every day, every stinking day. And there's so many things in our world that tells us this is right, this is true. If you do this, if you buy this essential oil, if you go to this type of doctor, if you follow this kind of diet, if you consume these products, if you have these subscriptions for this TV show, if you have this, if you have that, if the Packers win the game tonight, your life will be right. Now, the only thing that has that claim on your life is this book, because it's God's word to us. And if we're going to get through trials just like Jesus, we need to understand that. God is going to test you. God is going to test you. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you and I will be tested. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because in that testing, God reveals himself to us. But we have to stay faithful. We have to continue to press in. And one of the quickest ways to do that is to remember, man, Jesus is with you in that always. Every movement God has made from the time Adam and Eve sinned has been closer to us, not farther away. Right up to the person of Jesus. When he was born as a baby and a human in this world. To take our place on the cross. And in every test and trial, no matter what you are going through, Jesus is there in the mess with you. But along with that, God's allowing it for you, for your good, so he can show himself to you. And the best way for you to see that is to be in God's word regularly. So even this week, Jill and Matt coming up, we're going to sing a couple more songs. But I just encourage you, you know, if you are in the middle of a test right now, dive into God's word. Reframe your thinking of God. Understand the way that the Bible tells us to think about God. God has allowed us here, but he sent Jesus' son to be with me in this, and I need to be in God's word. You know, and if by God's grace and mercy, you are currently not in a time of temptation, I'd encourage you to start setting up patterns, healthy patterns where you think right about God, where we spend time with Jesus and we know God's word. So we get in those times of testing. They can be as fruitful as possible because God's word is transforming us. And on top of all that, I now just encourage you, press into God. Press into God every time you are tempted, every time Satan comes at you. Run from the thing that is testing you. Run from the trial and run right into the hands of God. And we do that through prayer and through God's word. And even this morning, as we're closing these last couple songs, I would encourage you, if that's a time, man, just spend a little bit of time with God. And just God, ask God to meet you in that place. And God, we come before you again this morning, Lord, and we just thank you for your word. And God, we thank you just for the story of Jesus' temptation. And God, the story even of Jesus' genealogy. God, seeing that you sent your son to be there among us. And God, that every movement that you've made is to show that. And Lord, that we're not just left to be alone, but Christ came down on our behalf. But God, we also thank you that you lead us into these times to grow us and to allow us to have our faith grown. And Lord, we pray that we would do that through your word. And God, I pray that this would be a church that's proclaiming Jesus, that's proclaiming truth, that's caring and loving for people because we spend time in your word and spend time with you in your word. And God, I also just pray, God, I know people in this room right now are going through trials. God, I know people are struggling. I know people feel distant from God, Lord. I know people are trying to figure out how to just breathe. And Lord, I pray that you would meet them in that moment. God, I pray that even in this season, Lord, they would be able to open up scripture. And God, that it'd be so much more than just a book. But that it would be God's word speaking to them in a same tense, Lord, that they would be able to use God's word. And that you would be the thing that comforts them, and that that the fact that Christ came before us, that he is our perfect high priest, Lord, that would meet our needs. So God, we just thank you for this time. And as we go into a time of singing and praising and worshiping again, Lord, we pray that you would get all the praise and glory. And God, that we would celebrate from a place of victory, because we know that you have gotten us through.